daughters Jessica and Rachel. And also, as April mentioned, we are going to be doing a church plant in Citrus County, perhaps the Crystal River area. And so Hal took off and gave me the microphone. Brave man, that Hal. See if he regrets that later on. Hopefully not. Hey, have you ever missed a call before? Like a really important call? I'm going to put my phone right here on the podium so that I remember not to go over. My wife slipped me a very polite little note just before I walked up here saying, remember to watch the clock. So I've got a clock right here. I've got a clock in the back. My clock is on my phone, though. You ever missed a really important call? Thank you for tuning in to WXJB Radio. We're going to start randomly calling numbers, and the first person to pick up the phone wins $10,000. You don't want to miss that call. That's an important call. And then we have other calls where we pick up the phone, and as soon as we do, we slap ourselves in the forehead going, why did I answer the phone? I don't want to talk to this person. I got to find a polite way to hang up, and after I do, I'm going to block the number. The calls we wish we had missed, right? So there's two types of calls that I think we get, frankly, every day in our lives. Two types of calls. The type we should answer and the type we should miss. Two types of calls. I'm going to be reading Proverbs chapter 1. If you have a Bible with you, feel free to flip to that. If you don't know where Proverbs 1 is, it's right after the big book of Psalms. The very next book is Proverbs, and the first chapter, of course, is 1. I'll put it up here on the screen, too. You can read along with me. Oh, good. They have the page numbers there. If you're looking at a Bible in your chairs, it's those two page numbers. And I'll start here in just a moment. My translation might be different than yours. I'm reading from the CJB, the Contemporary Jewish Bible, a translation made by Messianic Jews, Jews for Jesus type people, basically, who I think did a very good job of translating this chapter. As Hal says, whatever translation you're reading, though, is my favorite. So follow along in whichever one. Proverbs chapter 1, beginning at the first verse. And as you're listening to this, see if you can detect what those two calls are that I'm talking about. Two calls that we receive. And I think we receive them probably every day. I know I do. The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, are for learning about wisdom and discipline, for understanding words expressing deep insight, for gaining an intelligently disciplined life, doing what is right, just, and fair, for endowing with caution those who don't think, and the young person with knowledge and discretion. Someone who is already wise will hear and learn still more. Someone who already understands will gain the ability to counsel well. He will understand proverbs, obscure expressions, and sayings and riddles of the wise. The fear of Adonai is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and discipline. My son, heed the discipline of your father, and do not abandon the teaching of your mother. They will be a garland to grace your head, a medal of honor for your neck. My son, if sinners entice you, don't go along with them. Suppose they say, come with us. We'll ambush somebody and kill him. We'll waylay some harmless soul just for fun. We'll swallow him alive like Sheol, whole like those who descend to the pit. We'll find everything he has of value. We'll fill our homes with loot. Throw in your lot with us. We'll share a common purse. My son, don't go along with them. Don't set foot on their path. Their feet run to evil. They rush to shed blood. For in vain is the net baited if any bird can see it. Rather, they are ambushing themselves to shed their own blood, waylaying themselves. So are the ways of all who are greedy for gain. It takes the lives of those who get it. Wisdom calls aloud in the open air and raises her voice in the public places. She calls out at street corners and speaks out at entrances to city gates. How long, you whose lives have no purpose, will you love thoughtless living? How long will scorners find pleasure in mocking? How long will fools hate knowledge? Repent when I reprove. I will pour out my spirit to you. I will make my words known to you. Because you refused when I called, and no one paid attention when I put out my hand, but instead you neglected my counsel and would not accept my reproof, I in turn will laugh at your distress and mock when terror comes over you. Yes, when terror overtakes you like a storm and your disaster approaches like a whirlwind, when distress and trouble assail you, then they will call me, but I won't answer. They will seek me earnestly, but they won't find me. Because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of Adonai, they refuse my counsel and despise my reproof, so they will bear the consequences of their own way and be overfilled with their own schemes. For the aimless wandering of the thoughtless will kill them, and the smug overconfidence of fools will destroy them. But those who pay attention to me will live securely, untroubled by fear of misfortune. So did you catch the two calls made right there? I think, at least as far as I have detected my life, not a day goes by when I don't receive at least two calls. One of them is a call to foolishness, and the other call is a call to wisdom. I think not a day goes by when I don't receive one call where I receive both calls. And some days I decline one and I accept the other. Some days I accept both, and some days I decline the wrong one and receive the right one. You know what I'm talking about? Some days I just make the wrong decision. I receive the wrong call. Got a question for you. Why does a father, a good father or a good mother, give advice to their children? My wife and I have teenagers. We actually have a lot of teenagers, and we're also both high school teachers. So between the two of us, we probably have on a typical school day, at least, we probably have about 160 to 180 different teenagers that we're giving advice and guidance to. And you know what we noticed? Teenagers don't always like the advice that we give to them. Have you ever noticed that? Maybe it's just us. But for some reason, they seem to think that the counsel and the advice and the guidance that we're giving is not always sound, and they reject a lot of it. They don't take it, or if they have to take it because, you know, too negative of a consequence will follow if they don't, then they take it, but they grumble about it. They don't like it. You know, it's like, no. They don't know what they're talking about. These parents, these teachers, they don't know what they're talking about. They often want to reject the guidance that we offer them. But why does a good parent, or why does a good teacher, why does a good coach give advice to their kids? Why do we tell our kids, don't do this thing that you want to do, or do this thing that you don't want to do? Well, it's because we hate them and want to take away all their fun, right? Obviously, because we're too old, we don't understand. We've only lived four times as long as they have, but we clearly don't understand life. And we don't even like them. We just want to ruin their day. That's why we're giving them advice, right? That's what they think. But then when an analogy is given they can understand, like a 2-year-old playing in the nursery over there, or the 1-year-old that they're babysitting, the reason why we give teenagers can understand that the reason why they give those little kids advice is because they're trying to protect them. They're trying to help them. They're trying to give them better lives and save them from disaster, right? That's why we say, don't play in the street. That's why we say, don't eat that rat poison. That's why we say, do this good thing and avoid this bad thing, because we actually have enough wisdom by that age, by teenage years, to know not to do those things, right? And so we're guiding the younger ones who don't know. Well, if we know 4 times as much or 10 times as much as the little kids that we're watching, how much more must God know than we know? He's the ageless one. He's never had to be counseled by anybody. He has always existed, and he's always known everything. And so every piece of advice he ever gives us is only and solely for our good. I know we might know that cognitively, but sometimes we forget it. In fact, I think every time that I deliberately choose to sin, every time I answer the wrong call, every time I do something that I know is something God has said don't do, what have I done? I've answered a call to foolishness, and I've actually said, well, God, in this case, I know a little bit better than you do, so I'm going to do it my way. I realize you've existed for all eternity. I realize you know everything, but in this case, I think I really know better. That is so stupid. If I take a step back and think about it, that is what I do every time I choose to sin. I'm really saying, God, I know better than you do in this case. My way will benefit me more than your way is going to benefit me. Dumb, but I do it every time I sin. A good father, a good teacher, a good anybody who's taking care of a younger one is going to say things for their good. And that's what God does for us. Every piece of advice he gives us in Proverbs is only and solely and totally for our good. It's wisdom, and it benefits us. In the entirety of Scripture, everything he gives us is for our good. None of his commands, none of his instructions are there to harm us. They're all there to benefit us and those that we're with. So, where do we get that reliable knowledge from? Where do we, I've just mentioned the Scriptures. You can go to the next slide here. I've noticed that a lot of people, including myself, will pay good money for good advice. I just looked online. I've not ever used a personal trainer, as you can probably tell just by looking at me. But I looked it up at the source of all wisdom, the internet, and it says that a personal trainer goes anywhere from $15 an hour to $100 an hour. That's per hour, by the way. An attorney, $100 to $400 per hour. A business consultant, depending on how good they are, $100 to $600 an hour. Maybe some of you have experience with that. Maybe you found somebody cheaper. I don't know. I've not used one. You can go to the next slide also. And you could, if you wanted to, hire Alan Greenspan. He comes up as the advice giver who has the highest fee. His is only $15,000 per hour. So if you would like to pay Alan Greenspan to get some business advice, you could pay that kind of money. You know, we pay really good money to get advice, don't we? To get marriage counseling, to get business consultation, to get legal advice. And by the way, I'm not against all of that. I think that's necessary sometimes. God gives us wisdom through varieties of sources, right? And people are a good resource. But did you know something about all these people, even right down to Alan Greenspan? They all, on occasion, make mistakes. None of them are flawless. None of them are infallible. They will all, everybody will make mistakes. I don't care who we're getting advice from, whether it's Dr. Phil or you pick the person you want, your parents, your pastors, your teachers, the people you respect the most, your friends, best of intentions. But you know what? We're people and we make mistakes. We can pay a whole lot of money to get a whole lot of advice, some of which is not always good. Did you know there's actually a free source where we can get infallible advice that never, ever, ever will fail us? It's in the Word of God right here. Absolutely free, right here on your phone, several different translations. You can get the Word of God, and we can get advice every single day that'll never, ever fail us. And I was actually looking at, do you guys use BibleGateway.com? Do you use that? I love it. You know, we have it on the church app too. When we put the Scripture on there, it's from Bible Gateway. Bible Gateway is awesome. Totally free. Just about every English translation is on there. If you want to study the Scriptures in a different language, you can do that too. Many, many languages are represented, several translations usually in each of them. And it's a fantastic site. And you can listen to the Bible too. I'll do that sometimes. Typically, I like to sit down and read the Word of God, but if I read it, I find myself reading maybe only 3 or 4 chapters at a time, maybe even only 2 at a time if they're longer. But if I listen to the Word of God, you know, you can play it on your phone, you can play it through your whatever device you like to use, and I find myself, if I'm driving, for example, or doing something like that, or working in the yard, I can actually play the Scriptures, and I'll hear 7, 8, 10, 12 chapters of Scripture as I'm doing whatever, and the Word of God is saturating me, it's getting into me. And that's where I love to get my wisdom from, because I know it's a reliable source. If I can avoid the fees, I will. If I can get a free source of knowledge, because I'm kind of cheap anyway, if I can grab a free source of knowledge and I know it's reliable, I want that. And if I feed myself on that a little bit each day, I'm going to be healthier. Did you know that the entire book of Proverbs, all 31 chapters, you know how long it'd take you to read that if you're an average reader? About 90 minutes, maybe a little bit less. In less time than it takes to watch a movie, we can actually read the entire book of Proverbs. We could read one chapter a day, 31 chapters in Proverbs, 31 days in most months. Read a Proverb chapter a day, keep some of the foolishness away. And literally that would be like a 3 or 4 or 5 minute read. Sometimes I like to take longer and just kind of meditate and muse on what I'm reading. But it doesn't take a whole long and it caught. Not a long time. It costs nothing to get that wisdom inside of us here. Moving on to verse 7 right here in the scriptures. Let me see if this thing troubles you like it does me here. Proverbs 1 verse 7 says, "The fear of Adonai is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and discipline." Another verse, Psalm 111, verse 10 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. All those who practice it have a good understanding. His praise endures forever." I'll just be honest with you here. There's a word in those two verses that has kind of bothered me throughout the years. What word do you think it is? Fear. That word has bothered me. Thinking, well, maybe it's just kind of an obscure verse, but I found another one, and as I'm looking through, I'm seeing lots of passages in the Bible, especially in Proverbs, that talk about having the fear of God. I'm thinking that's kind of weird because, you know, another verse says God's not given us a spirit of fear, but a spirit of power and of love and of a sound mind. I love that verse, but this thing about fear, am I really supposed to have fear of God? So I did some research. I looked at the Hebrew. The Hebrew phrase "fear the Lord" is let's see here, Yiriat Elohim can be translated reverence for the Lord. Okay, I'm liking that better. Reverence for the Lord, I can do that. But in most cases, it works actually best simply as the word fear. And that just kind of kept on bothering me. And then the Lord reminded me of a little story. Not a story, but a little incident where I did something foolish. You ever ask God dumb questions before that later on you realize what a dumb question it was? I asked him a dumb question once. Actually, maybe doesn't seem dumb on the surface, but as I'm looking back at it, the way I said it was really bad. I asked him, "Lord, should I marry Virginia?" Virginia is my wife. She's sitting over there. And I asked the Lord a question after I started dating her, "Should I marry her?" He answered me in a way different than I asked him the question. He said, I didn't hear an audible voice, but it was that still, small voice that you know when God's talking to you, right? And you can kind of sometimes catch the mood, catch the tone a little bit of the voice if you're really listening. And again, not an audible voice, but I heard God say, "You may marry her." But it was pretty solemn the way he said it, pretty serious. But that wasn't what I asked. I asked if I should marry her. So I asked a second time. I said, "God, should I marry her?" He answered me a second time. Guess what he said? "You may marry her." And I'm starting to get a little bit perturbed here. Like, all right, God, I'm not asked, you know, that's great that I may, but I want to know your will in this. Should I marry Virginia? Tell me if I should do that or not. And he answered me a little bit more this time. He said, "You may marry her, but she's still my daughter." Ooh, I just started to realize something there. Here I am, a scrawny little twerp, going to the father of the daughter and saying, "Should I marry her?" I'm thinking, when he answered me that way, I'm going, what a jerk. I have daughters. What if some little punk came up to me and said, "Hey, Mr. Norman, should I marry your daughter?" As I take up my gun and casually start to polish it, Could you please explain to me why you use the word should right there? Now, just for clarity's sake here, she and I were totally pure during our courtship. We did, and we stayed that way through our engagement. That wasn't why I was asked, or through our marriage, I'm sorry, through our honeymoon. That wasn't why I asked the question, should. I asked it because I didn't realize what I was saying, what I was doing. If some little punk came up to me and said, should I marry your daughter? My first answer to him would be, if I was being kind, if I was being generous and gracious, I would say, do you love God first and foremost? And secondly, do you really, really, really love my daughter? Do you want, and I mean really want, to marry her? Because unless you love him first and really love her secondly and really want to marry her, the answer is absolutely not. Why in the world would I go to a father and say, should I marry your daughter? It was a foolish, dumb question. My desire should be there, right? I love her. I really want to marry her. God, would it be okay? And with a fearful reverence, go to the Father and say, Father, would it be okay? I know she's your daughter. I know you treasure her above all the rest of your non-human creation. Would it be okay? I'll do my best to be a good husband. Or would it be okay for me to marry her? And there's an appropriate, responsible fear right there when one approaches the Father who has the power and has the right to love and protect his daughter, right? And so when I was troubled by the word fear, he reminded me of that little foolish episode of my past. There is an appropriate time to fear. And by the way, I think we have to fear. If we don't fear God, then we're going to end up fearing a whole lot of other things. If we step out from under the umbrella of God's protection, if we get out from under that shield and start doing things that are not in accordance with his will or his ways, we have reason to fear, don't we? Because he's not protecting that. Romans 9 says you don't need to fear the ones in authority if you're doing what? If you're serving God, right? But if you're not, if you're disobeying them, if you're disobeying them, you're disobeying God's laws, because God says to fear to obey the ones in authority. He set them up. You may not like them, but he set them up from the president right on down to the dog catcher. God put the people in place who are our authorities. We need to follow them. Hey, I'm not afraid of police officers when I'm not speeding or breaking any other traffic law. I like the cops. I wave to them. I go right by. But if I'm speeding, guess what? I'm afraid. So if we're not obeying the authority above us, we have reason to be afraid of that stuff that's going to happen to us around here, right? But if we're fearing him and his authority, we don't need to fear the rest. He's got us. We're protected. All right. Let's go on here. Go on to the next slide for me there, if you don't mind. Or not. Is the next slide the video? Okay. Well, the next slide's the video. Let's go to the video here. Is it?
This is your first time being around? You're doing great. Just smile, Loretta, so you don't look like you're being held up. You got a very pretty smile.
It's said that planning and executing the perfect crime involves a great deal of time, effort, and smarts. Perhaps that's why some prefer to just wing it. Here are 10 of the sloppiest criminals ever caught on camera. Number 10, beer bandits.
Caught on camera, a pair of beer bandits targeting a gas station in Oakland Park.
The duo started off by grabbing 72 cans of beer from a convenience store cooler. The first obstacle was a locked door, which they were eventually able to kick open. One robber slipped and fell just outside the building. Finally, having dropped or put down most of their loot, they just grabbed as much brew as they could and took off in a 1996 Honda. Number 9. Concealing identities. Two men decided to duck into an alley in London to disguise themselves before trying to commit an armed robbery. The spot they chose was outfitted with a surveillance camera that caught both their outfit changes and faces. Number 8. Art thief. A man was trying to steal a painting from a gallery, but had some trouble concealing it in his hoodie. When he wasn't able to cram the work inside his sweatshirt, he decided to just tuck it under his arm. Staff noticed, and upon being confronted, the flustered robber dumped the painting and fled. Number 7. Tip jar robber. it likely wasn't this individual's intention to work for tips, but that's what he ended up with. The criminal held a store clerk at knife point and demanded all of the money in the register. When he was told there wasn't any, he just grabbed the jar full of gratuities and left. Number 6. Not-so-covert operators. They tried to be sneaky by staying low to the ground. One of them even hid behind a counter of a pizza joint while grabbing cash out of the till. Little did he know, there was a security camera pointed straight at him, recording the whole thing as it went down. Number 5. Clear plastic bag burglar. It's said his decision to rob a gas station was fueled by alcohol and prescription drugs, so it's not entirely surprising that he decided a clear grocery bag would work nicely as a disguise. He was eventually caught and sentenced to 2 years of jail time. Number 4. Concealing a chainsaw. The tools make chopping up wood an easy job, but can seriously make a robbery complicated. Hoping to sneak one past store workers, a Florida man shoved it down his pants. He ditched the saw during a chase, but was caught when he went back to retrieve it. Number 3. Wheelchair getaway. A West Virginia man was caught on camera walking the aisles of a closed liquor store, filling up on merchandise and cash along the way. He then got away from the scene on a motorized wheelchair. He was arrested and the chair was towed to an area garage. Number 2. Tong-wielding robber. A man in Arkansas attempted to hold up a convenience market. His weapon was a pair of hot dog tongs he picked up from the store's food counter. The man was taken into custody, and even though he wrote an apology letter, faced 2 counts of attempted aggravated robbery. Number 1. Wedding crasher. Brides and grooms are given a lot of really nice gifts, and a thief in Connecticut decided to dip into one couple's haul. The robber hit a reception and made off with an envelope-filled birdcage. The container was later recovered, but by then it was empty. Thankfully, the venue's camera got a clear shot of him. Which robbery do you think was the biggest fiasco?
What was the biggest fiasco? But I personally liked the clear plastic bag over the head man myself. I thought that was a pretty good one. You've probably seen videos like that before, or heard lists of the dumbest criminals of the year and that kind of thing. There's some that are worse than this. But I wanted to show this because it reminded me of some of the decisions that I make. What these guys were all thieves, but they also had what else in common? They thought they were getting away with something, and they thought they were being secret, but they were actually being watched, right? Every single one of them had a camera on them. They thought they were being sneaky. They thought they were getting away with something. They were being foolish. They were being watched. I love verse 17 right here. Surely in vain the net is spread in the sight of any bird. I don't know how intelligent birds are, if they can detect, the net that you're spreading for them or not. I don't trap birds for a living. I don't know. But I do know that we as human beings, when we're trying to get away with something, when we think we're being stealth, when we think that nobody can see what we're doing, guess who's watching it all? God is, right? We have a big old clear plastic bag over our heads, thinking we're being secretive every single time we go against God's ways. There's a security camera on us at all times. Now, how does that make you feel? Let's do a test here, okay? Tell me good news or bad news. Ready? You can all shout out good news or bad news. Ready? Gators beat the Seminoles. Good news or bad news? Wow, some of you said good, some of you said bad. It depends on your position, right? It depends on depends on whose side you're on, doesn't it, right? You can do that with lots of things. Ready? Shout out good news or bad news. Trump beats Clinton.
Good news. Great news.
All right. Clinton beats Trump. Some of you said bad news for both of those. I'm not sure what that means. Anyway, let's see what happens in the fall, I guess. But it depends on whose side you're on, right? It depends on whose side you're on. Whether you think those things are good news or bad news. It's true with any, sporting event or whatever. But how about this one? God is watching everything you do. Depends on whose son you are, right? Depends on whose son or daughter you are. Because if we're not his son or daughter, that's very bad news. He catches every bad thing we do, and there's no pardon for it if we're not his son or daughter. there's punishment instead of pardon. But if we are his son or daughter, that's good news. Because even the bad stuff we do, guess what? He's a father who loves and he's a father who pardons. Every single terrible thing, every single small bad thing for that matter we've ever done has been recorded. He's seen it. The judge of all the universe has seen it. But guess what? There's pardon for that too. We don't have to go to jail for 2 years, 20 years, or hell for eternity if we receive the pardon that the Father wants to give. Oh, he's seen it. He's seen it. He knows about it. But there's also covering for that. The judge has taken the punishment for the son and daughter of God, the one who has asked him to do it. So if you know that God is watching you all the time, and you said good news, you've probably received that gift of salvation. If you've said bad news, maybe you're still kind of like Jonah was, right? Jonah was told by God to go do something he didn't want to do. Jonah, go to Nineveh. Preach to these people. I hate the Ninevites. I don't want them saved. Jonah, go to Nineveh. No, he ran in the opposite direction. He went as far away as he could get. Nineveh was to the north. East, and he went to the southwest, got on a ship, and went as far west as he knew to go at that time. For the known world, I think he was trying to get to the farthest distance he knew, Tarshish, trying to get away from God. Hello, that doesn't work. God, you know the story, sent a storm. He was thrown overboard, swallowed by a fish. Now, so far that sounds like nothing but bad news, right? Inside the belly of a fish, it's dark, it's stinky, suffocating, you think you're going to die, it's terrible, it's miserable. Is that God being mean to Jonah? Or is that God actually rescuing Jonah and giving him another chance? Because if we run from God and go in the opposite direction, we're not going to be in a good spot. We're going to be in a far, far, far worse spot than whatever, wherever he tells us to go. No matter how bad we think that thing is he's telling us to do or that place is that he's telling us to go, no matter how bad we think that is, trust me, nothing is worse than being outside of the will of God. I think that fish was salvation for Jonah because it got him into, he was in a dark spot, he was in a slimy spot, he was in a stinky spot. He hated the place he was in. But you know what he did in that dark, dank, yucky, uncomfortable place? He prayed. He repented. He gave it back to God and said, "My bad, I messed up. I was wrong. Please give me another chance." I don't know exactly what he prayed, but we read some of it in the book of Jonah, but the rest of it probably was, "Give me another chance. I'll do what you told me to do." And sure enough, God gave him that chance. He went to Nineveh. The Bible says that many in the city, most of the city got saved. Tremendous response when we do what God tells us to do. But if we think that God watching us is a bad thing, maybe we need to realize our status with him, right? Am I really his son? Am I really his daughter? I should be happy. I should be delighted if he's watching me right now. Or we could live life running around, doing things our own way with a clear plastic bag over our heads, thinking we're getting away with something, thinking we're benefiting ourselves. And it's foolishness. It's foolishness. Proverbs 1, 29, if you can go to the next slide here, 29 through 31, as we're going to wrap this up here pretty soon. The chapter ends like this: "Because they hated knowledge, didn't choose to fear the Lord, were not interested in my counsel, and rejected all my correction, they will eat the fruit of their way and be glutted with their own schemes. For the turning away of the inexperienced will kill them, and the complacency of fools will destroy them." You can keep the slide right there. I remember a boss of mine once who was honest enough. This was at a school I used to teach at, and I said something in class I shouldn't have said. You know, it's easy when you have a bunch of teenagers, and I spoke in a way to them I should not have spoken. And so as the principal was talking to me about that afterward, he said, "Nobody's harming you. No one's doing anything to you. People like you. You know why you get in trouble?" And I go, "Why?" He says, because of you. You're your own worst enemy. Like, yeah, he's right. I am my own worst enemy. My mouth will get me into trouble. It's not anybody else who's getting me into trouble. It's usually me. It's usually me and the foolish decisions that I make that gets me into trouble, right? For the turning away of the inexperienced will kill them, and the complacency of fools will destroy them. You know, we damage ourselves by the foolish calls that we answer. And there is a remedy for that, you know. We can answer the other call. When God calls, things change. When God calls us and we answer, things change. Go ahead and go to the next slide there. If you would, please. Thank you. When we answer God's call, That's what I was looking for there. Whoever listens to me will live securely and be free from the fear of danger. Again, whoever listens to me will live securely and be free from the fear of danger. Do you want to be free from fear? You want to be free from danger? There's a great place to go for that. I mean, there is a shield that'll cover us and protect us. God is there to protect and shield us. When we answer his call, things just get a whole lot better. I don't know if you remember what life was like for you before you received God's call, and then what happened shortly thereafter. I know for me it was night and day. I mean, there was a huge difference. I was miserable before I accepted God's call. I was running around like a fool. I didn't believe in God, or I was actually an agnostic, but I talked like I was an atheist. And that's, by the way, atheism is nothing new. It's nothing modern. It's nothing enlightened. 3,000 years ago in the Psalms, it says the fool says in his heart, there is no God. That's an ancient religion, atheism. Right back to the garden, people doubted, you know, God. That's almost in our DNA as sinners, to doubt God and to believe that his ways are somehow going to harm us instead of benefiting us. But whenever I answer his call, things actually get better. Maybe not immediately, but they do get better. But sometimes we miss that call, don't we? I missed it for a long time. I still miss it some days. And if we miss God's call, you know what's going to happen? He's probably going to call back. He's probably going to call back. What I would like to do right now here, I'm watching the clock, and so we have to end pretty soon. What I'd like to do is give a call to you right now and ask you if you have if you've missed God's call, and if you'd like to maybe call back right now and see if he wants to answer. I bet you he does. I bet you he does. You know, you might be in a dark spot right now. You might be in the belly of your own whale. Your situation might be stinky. It might be dark. It might be confusing. It might be, ew, I want to get out of this. It might just be God is providing you a space to keep you from something much worse, like drowning in the sea, or worse yet, being completely out of his will. That's a really bad place to be. It could be that your dark spot you're in right now is actually a salvation spot to get you from where you are to where you need to be. And where you need to be is in his will. That's where we all need to be, and it's going to really benefit us once we're there. So I'd like to just ask the praise team to come back up and the prayer team to also come up, if you would, here, because these people will pray for you as soon as you can. Come on up, your praise team and prayer team. I've been prayed for by some absolutely wonderful people on this team. And when I've been in dark places, when I've been in smelly places, when I've been in places where I needed to get out of that and into a better place, I've had people pray for me and help get me there. And it's awesome. If you've missed God's call, guess what? You can call him. And I think he'll answer. In fact, I know he will. But there are two people calling you right now, and they'll keep on calling. One is calling you to go down to destruction along with them. That is the fool. and as is the one who follows. I've done it. I followed that path. It doesn't work too well. But God has a promise to you. James 1 verse 5 says this, "If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him." That's a promise from God. If you're lacking wisdom, guess who you can ask? You can call out to him right now. He'll give you that wisdom. So let me repeat. If you need wisdom in an area, and who doesn't? I need wisdom every day. God will give it to you if you ask. That's a promise. Hey, I'd like to pray with you all first, and then maybe we can dim the lights. And if anybody would like to come up and get specific prayer for something, these people would love to help you get connected with the one who is calling you. So would you please bow your heads with me? And as you do, I'd like you to think about what decision you have to make. Maybe you've already made that most important decision. Maybe you've already done that. Maybe you've already made the wisest decision anybody can make, and you've rejected the most foolish thing anybody can do. And that's, of course, receiving Jesus. I was 15, and I was a fool for years up until that point when I actually made that decision. I'd like to pray with you right now. If you're in that same position that we've all been in, where we had to make that decision, and if you've done that, and you have, and there's another decision that's here, that's something that's bugging you, something that is just, you don't know what to do, you need wisdom, you need guidance, you're maybe tempted to do the wrong thing, and you know it's the wrong thing, God will give you that wisdom. So would you please bow your heads and pray with me right now? And you can say this prayer right there where you're sitting silently, and I'm going to say it out loud for anybody who wants to make that wisest of decisions right now who hasn't so far made it. And it's this. You can pray this prayer right after me. Heavenly Father, I know I've been a fool. I know I've followed foolish ways. And I know that you're the God of all wisdom and understanding, and I want to know what you want me to do, and I need you as my Savior. Would you please forgive me for all of my sins? Would you please deliver me from foolishness? Would you please give me salvation through Jesus? I believe that he died on the cross for my sins. I believe that you love me enough to sacrifice your son for me, and that's what you did for me, and I want to be your son or daughter too. So would you please give me that salvation, cleanse me of my sins. I believe in you, and I want to walk in your ways. And then for everybody else in this room, because I know most of us in here have done that already, I'm just going to ask as a blanket prayer for you that whatever that decision is that you need to make, whatever the foolish call on your life is right now that's bugging you and plaguing you, that clarity will come. Heavenly Father, I pray that you will give clarity to this gathered assembly of your body right here. God, I pray that every person, because we all struggle with stuff daily, I pray that every person who is grappling with the decision, that every one of us who needs wisdom, and we all do, that you will grant it to us in Jesus' name. That you will help us to make that clear decision, that you will help us to break free from the trappings of the world, the foolishness of the world. We don't want to be fools with clear plastic bags on our heads, walking around thinking we're getting away with something and being recorded the whole time. We want to be children who love you and trust you enough to follow what you tell us to, because we know it's for our good. We don't always understand it, but we know that if you, the Father, are saying it, then it's for our good. So help us to follow that. Help us to make the wise choices that you want us to make every day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And if you'd like prayer, please come on up here.